Okay, now for a message, I invite you to turn with me to a couple of very familiar verses for a text, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Very familiar scripture in verse 13, Matthew 7 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I've titled the message this morning, "Enter Ye In," with an exclamation mark. Enter ye in. And as we think of that, the words of Jesus here, that is his command to us, enter ye in. By all means, whatever you do with your life, enter ye in at the straight gate, is what he is saying. The meaning there of the word straight would give, in the Greek, would give the implication of things that are close together, you know, in close confines, or, you know, a gate that is narrow. And it says that narrow is the way. And the Greek word there, most commonly used, is trouble. We could say troubled is the way. So that gives the idea that it's not an easy road or an easy way, but it's a troubled way. And I like to refer again to, heard a preacher once say that his definition of the broad way and the narrow way is that, you know, the broad way is wide and it's coming down, and the narrow way is going straight up right through the middle of it. So it's like, you know, going in opposition to the flow. You know, think about the old saying that, you know, I'm up a creek without a paddle. Well, if you are up a creek without a paddle, you're really not in trouble if you want to go down the creek. Because if you're up the creek, the current is flowing down, you don't need a paddle. You can just go with the current. But life, the Christian life, is exactly the opposite. It's like you're down the creek without a paddle, you know, unless you have Jesus Christ, unless you're born again. So, you know, faith becomes your paddle, if you will. And you're down the creek, and you've got to go against the flow to go up the creek. And, you know, that's where we find ourselves this morning. And in this day and age, in these last days, we are, you know, on a road, on a way that is full of trouble and tribulation. It's not an easy road. But the future is bright. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, you know, as Christians, as we walk with Jesus Christ. Proverbs says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all that getting, get understanding." You know, do everything you can. Get that. Enter in. You know, it gives a definition here of the way being broad, and there's many that go in thereat. And I had to think of a video I saw recently of a squirrel that was on a trampoline, and the trampoline had one of these enclosures around it to, you know, to keep you from falling off. And there was one narrow slit, looked like about, you know, 4 or 6 inches wide, and it was pretty amusing. The person taking the video was approaching the trampoline, and the squirrel was on the trampoline, and it would be in the middle, and it would run and, you know, just butt its head into that enclosure. And then it would turn around and run the other way and butt its head into the enclosure. It was going back and forth every which way. And it probably did that 8 or 10 times. And then all of a sudden I don't know if it saw it or just happened to hit it, but all of a sudden it was out the hole, and man, it was gone for the fence and over the fence and, you know, run off. And as we think of that in life, you know, how many of us are just butting our head into the wall, you know, hoping we hit the gate, if you will. You know, and in this case, there was a lot of enclosure and only just a little bit of opening. And, you know, that could be a little bit likened to the way it is with the narrow way, the straight gate. You know, there's a lot of things out there to hit, to butt your head against, and the opening is narrow. There's just a small place for it being the right way, for it being the narrow way. And, of course, we know that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know, there's no way that we can get on the narrow way except through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the door. No man comes to the Father but by me." And he tells us that if we come in unto him, we will go in and out with him, and we'll find pasture. We'll find, you know, what we're looking for. You know, and we just go butting our head against the wall. Chances are we'll hit the broad gate, the wide gate, and the broad way. And as we think of life, you know, sometimes it seems like life just goes on and on and on and things don't change. You know, it seems like it's such a long time. But the Bible tells us that our life is but as a vapor. That, you know, we're here today, we're gone tomorrow. It's just, when you think of a span of 80 years and how short a time that 80 years is in comparison with eternity, you know, it's just a little blip and it's gone. And, you know, someday we're all going to be at Judgment Day. We're going to be before Jesus Christ, the judge. And, you know, I don't know what it's going to be like there, but, you know, I can just imagine that, you know, it will be like your life will come before your eyes and you'll remember, you know, the sins, and especially probably for someone whose sins aren't covered by the blood. You know, all those sins will come before you, and you'll know that you sealed your own doom to hell because of the choices you made in life, because of your rejection of Jesus Christ. You know, the things at that point that seem important to us now will not seem important at all. You know, the vehicles we drive, the houses we live in, the land that we own, the clothes that we wear, and, you know, the list could go on and on, the money we have in our bank and so forth. What's going to be important to us at that point is, am I on the narrow way? Did I enter in through Jesus Christ? Are my sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? That is what's going to be important at that point in time. And the Bible talks about that some men's sins go before unto judgment, and other men's sins they follow after. And to me, I think that is talking about, you know, when we enter in, when we come to Jesus Christ and we recognize that I'm a sinner, I have a need of a Savior, and we repent and we accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, those sins, as the Bible says, they are removed as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more. So I find it hard to believe that those sins would come before our eyes at that point, unless it would be brought to our attention just so we remember again as to why or what we were redeemed from, of what it costs for our salvation. At our house, we have, at this time, we have 5 guineas. And yesterday afternoon, as I was wondering, you know, what should I preach today, this last guinea gave me this message, actually. And I like to refer to the guineas as having pea brains, because it seems like they are so stupid. But we had these 4 guineas for, you know, all of last year, and there's 1 hen and then 3 male guineas or roosters, whatever you want to call a male guinea. And the hen had a couple of settings of eggs. The first one, we got them quick enough that we were able to raise them, and we sold them pretty rapidly on Craigslist. The second setting, we didn't find them and get them quick enough, and we couldn't do anything with them. They would just, you know, they wouldn't eat or drink, and they just went crazy when we had them away from their mom. So we had end up having to put them in a little enclosure that we have. And out of the seven or eight, there was only one that survived. So my wife called him tough because, you know, he endured a lot. He went through a lot of stuff, and he survived. And now here lately, Tough is about three-fourths the size of a full-grown guinea. And when I come home from work at a little after 5 o'clock, he's often outside the chicken pen. Chicken pen is made of chicken wire about 6 feet high or so. And the other four will fly over into the pen and will go into the hen house to roost for the night. During the wintertime and summertime, they usually roost in the tree. But Tough is having a problem. He can easily fly out, and there's no reason why he couldn't fly back in. But a lot of times when I come home in the evening, he'll be outside that gate, and he'll be going back and forth, you know, past the hen house, past the gate, along the fence, you know, just back and forth, and he wants in. And instead of exercising his gift of wings, he just does that. He keeps going back and forth, and, you know, I don't know what would happen with him if he would, you know, just stay there, if, you know, something would get him during the night or what. But what I started doing then is, you know, I'll ease over, try not to spook him, and open the gate, and then I'll step back. And a lot of times, you know, he may have gone one way or the other, and I'll kind of have to ease my way around him, try to pretend I don't know he's there, and he'll come back around. And most always, he will at least go by that gate at least one time, and then I'll have to go around him the other way and bring him back before he'll finally go in. And, you know, of course, that just raises my level of awareness of the pea brain of the guinea. And, you know, as I was thinking of that, along with this scripture that came to my mind, you know, Jesus is saying here, enter ye in. You know, today is the day of salvation. The gate is open. And how many of us are just like that guinea, you know, where we go back and forth, and we go beyond the gate, we go past the gate time and again, and we're looking for something, and we seemingly cannot find it, because we're refusing to become broken, like we heard this morning in devotions, of brokenness, of refusing to give up my will. And it's like our spiritual brains, our pea brains, you know, where we have so little understanding. And in Proverbs, it talks about, you know, Solomon looking out the window of his casement, and he looked among the simple ones, and he saw a man, a young man, that was void of understanding. And he went the way to her house, you know. He went the way because he was void of understanding. You know, as God looks out of his casement window this morning, and he looks down amongst men and he observes our lives, does God see us as one of the simple ones, as one of the ones that is void of understanding? Or does he see us as someone who has spiritual understanding, who has gotten wisdom, who has understanding, who has made that the principal thing of his life, who has entered in and is abiding within the fold, within Jesus Christ? You know, where are we with that? You know, as we think of a person that is among the simple ones, a person that is void of understanding, it's like, you know, taking the path of least resistance. It's like, you know, we go with the flow, we go downhill, irregardless of consequences or irregardless of the outcome. We just take the path of least resistance. You know, and it seems like every generation has to come to the place of finding and figuring it out for themselves. And, you know, in the shop and doing mechanic work, and sometimes there's things that we have to learn. And it seems like the things that we learn the hard way are the things that really stick with us and the things that we really remember. And it seems like spiritually, so many times it's that way. Every generation, you know, we come up and we are told by our elders, our superiors, that, you know, this is the way it is, but we don't believe it. We don't understand it. We don't grasp it until we go out and we learn it ourselves the hard way. And then it, you know, it begins to sink in. You know, just like the squirrel, we butt our heads against the wall and we go back and forth and we try to find it. We don't understand it. You know, in the devotionals, Brother Ralph shared about brokenness and fighting a war, fighting a battle with nothing but pitchers and lamps and trumpets. You know, it doesn't make sense. And so many times in life, you know, our carnal mind does not grasp things. The things of going into this narrow way, it doesn't make sense. Going into this little narrow gate, it doesn't make sense. We see that broad way, we see that wide gate, and that makes sense to our carnal mind. So therefore, that's what we want to do. You know, we want to fight a battle with swords or with guns. We don't want to fight a battle with pitchers and lamps and spear and trumpets. But, you know, in a spiritual sense, the narrow way makes sense. When we get wisdom, when we get understanding, then it, you know, the light bulbs begin to go on and we understand that, you know, God is really concerned about my well-being, about my salvation, and that's why he is begging me to come and enter in. And it's like, you know, when the door was opened there for the ark, and the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know, I don't know, did Noah stand there and plead with them, you know, with the people, enter ye in, come into this ark. Well, the animals, you know, God gave them the instinct and they went into the ark and they were saved. And Noah and his sons and their wives were saved, you know, 8 people. But the rest of them said, this is foolishness. We don't do battle this way. You know, this doesn't make sense. But once the rains came and once the water started, you know, coming, then they wanted in. But it was too late. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It says, for he that soweth, in verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. Don't get to the point where God sends you strong delusion that you should believe a lie. Enter ye in. You know, as we look at the broad way, it's easy to a certain extent, but the Bible does say that the way of transgressors is hard. In our Sunday school lesson, it says that the perverseness of the transgressor shall destroy him. The perverseness. The foolishness, the spiritual pea-brainness, the spiritual stupidity will destroy him. You know, why is it that we have to learn the hard way so many times? You know, when I look back on my life, I see so many things that I had to learn the hard way. And I don't like, you know, digging up past sins and things that I know that are forgiven, but I felt led to share this illustration. It's just back during in 2007 when I was really struggling with those issues in my life, you know, forgotten what a lot of them were even, but, you know, the resentment, the bitterness, and, you know, the lack of assurance of salvation. And we made the decision that we're going to do something else. You know, it was after we had made that known, or I had made that known, a brother came to me and he, you know, begged me to take my wife and go for counseling somewhere. And, well, we had our minds made up. I had my mind made up that, you know, we're not going to be dissuaded from what we had decided to do. And, of course, I rejected the counsel. And it was after we had moved to Missouri, you know, that I still didn't understand in full of all of what was going on, of all of what was in my heart. But I knew that I was still struggling with the assurance of salvation. I wanted that assurance. I wanted to know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And, you know, that was what prompted me to call Lowell Philburn. And I was desperate. You know, I needed something. I needed help. And we went for counseling, and then it was like the light bulb went on. Well, you know, here I was blaming the church here. I was blaming everything about this community, about the business and all that for my problems. But the problem wasn't out there. The problem was in here all along. But I had to learn it the hard way. You know, I could have spared myself scuds and tons of anguish and trouble and toil and dollars had I taken the counsel of that brother. But I had to learn it the hard way. I wasn't willing to be broken at that point. But I praise God that, you know, for His goodness and for His mercy in sparing me. You know, and I can stand here and I can tell you this, you know, enter ye in. Listen to the Spirit of God. But you have to make up your mind in your situation. What are you going to do? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, no matter what you do, He's saying that God is going to bring that work into judgment with every secret thing. You know, it's like even the very thoughts that I think are going to be exposed. The Bible says there is nothing hid that shall not be revealed. You know, I don't know how that's all going to be, but that's what the Bible says. You know, and if those things are brought under the blood of Jesus, maybe it won't. I don't know. Maybe it will. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In verse 11, the first part, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So in Ecclesiastes and in Corinthians here both, it talks about good and evil or good and bad. What determines whether something is good or bad? What determines whether something is good or evil? Doesn't the Bible say somewhere that what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God? So what is good? It says here that that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We look at the account of the rich young ruler. He was like the guinea. He was outside the fence. He was looking for the gate, and he came running to Jesus Christ, and he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I can inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, here are the commandments. He said, well, I kept all those from my youth up. He said, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, and come and follow me. He bowed his head, shame, and he left. He wasn't willing to be broken. The gate was right there. The straight gate. And he refused to enter in. Now, if he had done that, if he would have gone and sold everything he had and come and would have followed Jesus, but his heart would not have been in it. He would have just done it because he wanted to go in the gate. Would that have been good or bad? And we look at the account in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, where it talks about the judgment of everybody being before Jesus Christ, the judge, and the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. It says there that the sheep, the ones on the right hand, you know, they ask the question, you know, when did we see you naked and sick and hungry? When did we see you that way? And he said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So if the goats, on the other hand, if they would have done that, but their heart would not have been in it, and they would have just have done it to enter in the gate, would it have been good or bad? What makes the difference? You know, what must I do to enter in? Because I don't think there's a person here that when that day comes is not going to want to be, or our desire today, I think, is to be in Jesus Christ. When we stand before Jesus Christ, and maybe we won't even be standing, maybe we'll be kneeling or laying, I don't know. But we're going to want to hear those words, "Come, thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which is prepared for you before the foundation of the world." We're going to want our sin to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't think there's a person here that doesn't want that. Like the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get there? How do I get on that right hand with the sheep? Well, Jesus said very clearly, very plainly, ye must be born again. The difference is in the heart. And we look at those sheep, it says like they didn't even know they were doing it. Why was that? I believe it was because God had put a part of himself within them, that work of regeneration. And their focus was on Jesus Christ, on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opportunities came and they did them as an arm of Jesus Christ. Because of the love of God within their heart, they did it without even being aware of what they were doing, really. They were living out the life of Jesus Christ. You know, too often I think I find myself in trying to do the work to enter in the gate instead of doing the work because I have entered in the gate. And I think there's a difference. You know, as God puts a part of himself within us, that is what makes the difference. The work of regeneration that gives us that desire to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The desire for brokenness, that anything he asks of me, I will do. Anything I must endure for his name, for his sake, I will gladly endure because of who he is and what he has done for me. I'd like to close with 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 10 verses. Second Peter 1, verse 1, it says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So, as we take a person that has experienced that, has been called unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and is given those great and exceeding great and precious promises, that he has become a partaker of the divine nature. He has escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And as a person is given that work of regeneration, that Holy Spirit within him, you know, it should bring about a focus of life that is changed. It is no longer about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about how I can live out, or how Jesus can live through me, instead of, you know, what I can get out of life or how I can save myself. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, that is what makes the difference, whether the works that are done in your body are good or whether they are bad. You know, so when I do those same works that we would deem to be good works, and I do them just to try to save myself, it is actually bad, because it is not a work that is coming from the heart. It's not a work that is coming because of the love of God in my heart. It is a work that is coming from selfishness. Versus if I do that same work because of the love of God within my heart, my love for my brethren and those around me, then it becomes a work of God through me instead of a work of selfishness that I'm trying to save myself. And to me, that makes the difference between whether a work is a good work or a bad work, a work that will stand in eternity or a work that is filthy rags. And it goes on here, and it says that, you know, it speaks in verse 4 of the divine nature of being born again, and then that would be justification. Then it goes on and talks about all those things that we add. You know, we had faith, that is what brought about the justification, having faith in the finished work of the cross, and add to that faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, and it goes on. That to me is sanctification. That is a growing in becoming more like Jesus Christ. And it says that if those things are in us, you know, the Spirit of God is within us, it will bring about those things in our life. It will bring about that sanctification. It is not something we can do of ourselves. It says that it'll make so that we'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. It'll make so that our works are good. Because if we are just doing it to try to be saved, then obviously we're going to be barren and unfruitful, because, you know, those things are not in us. And we're going to go right back into that thing of being blind, of not being able to see. We're going to be void of understanding, and we're going to miss it. We're going to be bouncing off the wall, and we're going to be hitting the wide gate. And here he is saying, in agreement with the enter ye in, he is saying, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence to make sure that what you are looking at is really the straight gate, and enter in that gate. And he says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. He has promised you that if you enter in through Jesus Christ, you come to the Father through Jesus Christ, that no man is able to pluck you out of his hand, that you will never fall. He is promising you a home for eternity in heaven, in glory with him, with Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.